Church, it's good to be back with you guys again. It has been a few years since I had the chance to come up here with you guys and preach and just share my story. And it's always good for me to get back to Eastern North Carolina. My wife and I, we lived in Wilson for 5 years, so man, just Eastern North Carolina is just it is a firm part of who we are, and I'm a country boy at heart, man. I grew up in a little town about 600 people, and so to get back into to communities like this, to farming communities, man, it is a taste of home, because right now I live in a county of about 2.1 million people, and my neighborhood, all of our homes set on a quarter acre, so I'm a little claustrophobic whenever I'm at home. And so, man, this breathes some life into me to be able to, man, just breathe in some country air. So thankful just for being here and just seeing what God did through the life of the D now this week. And I think too, I think when you're a part of a community like this, you don't realize what you have, because there's a lot of times when student ministries don't really come together. There's kind of like this little church competition thing where, like, you think that one cool youth pastor is going to try to take all everybody else's kids, but man, it's cool to see a community that gets it, that it's like together as the church, capital C, man, we can impact this community and do more for the kingdom than we could separately. And so it was encouraging for me as a guy from the outside looking in, just to see churches in this community that get it, that God has sovereignly put you guys here in this community for a reason, and that sometimes the best thing we can do is, man, just come together in Jesus' name for Jesus' mission. And that was cool for me to see. So, man, this morning, what I do want to do is I want to share just a little bit of my story, but then too, we're also going to open up scripture. So if you do have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, we'll get there here in a few moments. But I do, you know, Ron will let the cat out of the bag, man. I don't have any arms, and so most people, when they first meet me, they always have questions, and usually the first question is, how'd you lose your arms? Because most people think about, have y'all seen the Soul Surfer girl? You know, the surfer girl that got her arm bit off by a shark. Well, instantly everybody was like, was it two sharks? I'm like, no, because if she got one arm bit off by one shark, if it was two sharks at the same time, you better believe they're going to make a movie out of that, man. If they can make Sharknado, they'll make that real life movie. So no, there's no... There's no fantastic story in how I lost my arms and how I got to this place. Man, this is just how God formed me in my mother's womb. But I think the interesting thing with that is, you know, while my mom was carrying me in the womb, the expectation was that I was going to be a healthy baby boy. Like, nobody knew that this was how I was going to come into the world. And so I come into the world, and the doctor realizes this boy doesn't have arms, and then to top everything else off, I'm also not breathing, I have no vitals, and the doctor just takes me, and he shows me to my dad, and he goes, do you want us to let him go? Because for this doctor, man, it's like, why bother? You know, and when we live in an American culture where our greatest aim is ease and comfort, to see a baby that is going to know absolutely none of that, best case scenario, I think why bother is probably an appropriate phrase when you look at it from that sort of viewpoint. But I'm super thankful that I had two parents that love the Lord and that see the world in a completely different economy than that doctor saw the world. And my dad was like, no, that's my son. You do whatever it is you can do to revive him. And so they rush me out and they start to work on me. And in this whole process, mom doesn't get to see me, touch me, hold me, nothing. she knows something's wrong, because I came into this world, and it was honestly like, you could hear a pin drop in the room, and she knew her little boy wasn't crying, so she knew something wasn't right. And so my dad has to go over, and he tells her what he had just seen. And the only thing my dad could think to do was to pray. And so he just prayed, God, if you let our little boy live, we'll give him to you. Like, whatever that means, whatever that looks like, God, we're all in. And man, by God's grace, a couple minutes later, doctor walks in, a little kicking, screaming, fussy baby boy. And God, in his grace, had brought me back. And finally, mom and dad get to hold their little baby boy, and some of those fears and those frustrations had kind of faded into the background. But then what started to happen, like, we're in a teaching hospital. I was born in Greensboro, North Carolina, and so it was a teaching hospital where there were med students and all kinds of things. And so anytime you're at a teaching hospital, man, you're going to take every opportunity to learn something maybe you've never learned before. And so when word started to spread, there's this little armless baby boy on the third floor, everybody's like, well, I gotta come check this out. And so there are doctors coming in our room that my parents have never seen before, pediatricians that were not my pediatrician. There were surgeons, orthopedic specialists, a hand specialist comes into our room, and my dad's like, he doesn't have any of those. And it's like, you're right, I'm sorry. And so all these doctors, they would come in, they would look me over, and every single doctor but one gave a negative prognosis to my parents. And it ran the range from, he'll never write, he'll never feed himself, he'll never go to normal school, he'll never be a fully functioning adult, he'll never get a job. So here comes the fear again. You know, here comes the fear of the unknown, what have we gotten ourselves into? But even in the midst of all of that fear, my parents kept thinking back to that prayer my dad had prayed just a few hours before. And for them, it was the realization, God, let me live. God's got this. And truthfully, y'all, like, that's the story of my life, is God truly knew what he was doing when he made me. Like, he didn't, you know, like, you guys, y'all got the deluxe package with arms. I got more of the economy model, you know, a little streamlined, but God knew what he was doing when he was making me. And even from moment one, like, my parents would always talk about the fact that, like, when I was a little kid, if you sat me down on the floor and there were, like, some blocks and some Hot Wheel cars, I was going to do like every other little boy would do. I took those blocks and I stacked them up with my toes, and then I took that Hot Wheel car with my right foot and I smashed it in those blocks like every good red-blooded boy is going to do. And I just happened to do all of that with my feet and not my hands. And it wasn't like somebody had to teach me that. It was just, I knew. It's all I got. And so let's roll with it. And now there were other times when things were a little bit more, shall we say, a little bit harder to approach. Because a lot of times, y'all, there is no good substitute for like a thumb or a wrist or an elbow. You know, I think of my kids. I have a 6-year-old little boy and a 3-year-old little girl. And my little girl, like, she's super active, running around, jumping around, tackling our dog, like, wrestling our brother. And, like, there'll just be times she wears her little self out. And so we'll be bebopping around the neighborhood, or we'll be on a walk, and she's just done. She doesn't want to walk anymore, and so she comes over to Daddy, and there'll be times when, you know, so many times, like, kids don't, they're not asking Dad, hey, pick me up. They just come over and they stick their arms up in the air, you know, the international sign of, hey, dude, pick me up. And so I'll pick my daughter up, which, again, like, that's not normal like every other dad, because what I have to do is, like, I'll drop down to one knee, and my daughter will wrap her arms around my neck, and she'll wrap her legs around my side, and I'll wear her around like my little baby backpack, and that's how I carry my little girl around when she's just done. But back when I was her age, and I would do that to my parents, you know, I couldn't come over to them and stick my arms up in the air, so I would come over to them, I would lay down on the ground, and I'd stick my feet up in the air like roadkill, and be like, oh, precious, you know, and they'd scoop me up. And so there were a lot of times when I had to make feet do what feet weren't meant to do, you know, sticking a crayon in between my toes, learning how to write, trying to have the hand, or not the hand-eye coordination, but I guess the foot-eye coordination to use a spoon, to use a fork, like so many of these things that it's just like normal people don't have to fight through, but God in his grace allowed me to do. And so many of those things that were not supposed to come true, God said, watch this. And I was able to write with my feet. I was able to feed myself. I was able to go to normal school and get a license and graduate high school with honors and go to college on a full ride and meet the girl of my dreams and get married and have kids and do a job I love now. Like all of that to say, it's not bad for a kid who by the world standards wasn't even considered viable at birth. That wasn't even worth it. And that right there, that was my struggle. My struggle had nothing to do with my physical body. My struggle had everything to do with feeling worth it. Because y'all know, man, like at one point or another, you've been different in some way, shape, or form. Either it was, you know, back in the day, you were too short or too tall or too skinny or too fat or your name rhymed with something funny. Like people are going to make fun of you for anything. And what I did growing up is I started to find my identity and my worth and what people said about me. And sometimes that was as good as, oh man, it's so cool what you're doing with your feet. You're an inspiration. Those are cool moments. But then there's also the moments too where I'll be out to eat and somebody will walk by the table and they'll be like, that's gross. That kid's a freak. What a weirdo. Like I've heard it all. And I put a whole lot of stock in those words. And it became destructive. It started to tear my life apart. It started to define God's love for me. I took what I knew, even in a God-fearing, God-honoring family, I took what I experienced and I sort of poured God's love and my understanding of him through all of that. And ultimately, it came down to the fact of, God, if you loved me, you wouldn't have done this to me. God, if you loved me, I wouldn't have to deal with this mess. God, I would be just like everybody else that has arms and that can go through their daily life and not have to deal with the stuff I have to deal with. God, if you loved me. And little did I know, at age 15, I came slam up against the truth of the gospel. And that God loved me so much, he gave me something a whole lot better than arms. He gave me his best and his son to live the life I couldn't live, to die the death that was supposed to be due me. And by that sacrifice and by his resurrection and his power and his grace, I get to taste salvation and hope and identity and peace and joy, all because of Jesus. And so this morning, as we look in John chapter 9, this is a story of Jesus coming on a blind man. And now, hear me out here, because like, it's kind of easy for some of us in this room to be like, okay, you know, I got both of my arms. I'm doing pretty good on that front. Like, reading a story about a blind man. Like, I'm hearing all these stories, and I realize I'm not disabled. Like, I'm just going to check out for the next 15 minutes, and I would challenge you to not do that. I would challenge you, man, to look in these words, like even as John challenges us at the end of this gospel in John chapter 20, John lays out like why he writes this gospel. And he says, all of these words are written so that you may see that Jesus is the Christ and you may believe and that you may have life in his name. And you flash back to John chapter 1, we see that in the beginning was the Word. And that Word is Christ. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In him is life and light of the world. Like what we start to see is just bookending this gospel is that our very lives ought to be built upon and staked on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Because we see in John chapter 10 that Christ has come to give us life and life more abundant. But then comes the reality of how the enemy works, because in the second half of that verse, it's the reminder the enemy comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And oftentimes, is he going to come around with a pitchfork and fire and all that stuff? No. He's going to take subtle shots with subtle lies. You know, you even see in the chapter before this, in John chapter 8, Jesus really lays out that the devil himself is father of all lies. And for you and for me, more often than not, the way he can get you and I out of the way is to get us to take the bait on the lies he's laying out in front of us. And it's usually lies that are going to sound a whole lot like, God doesn't love you. God doesn't need you. God has no purpose for you. You don't have time for God. God doesn't have time for you. These are all lies that we get fed, and these are all lies that at one time or another a lot of us buy. But what we see here in John chapter 9, as Jesus calls out the lies of the enemy, and even in the midst of that, at the end of John chapter 8, the Pharisees don't like Jesus' words, and so they sort of raise up to go and to stone Jesus, and so Jesus slips out of their midst. So they won't kill him. And so as Jesus slips out, you would think at this point he's probably trying to keep a low profile, but Jesus and the disciples come on this man here in John chapter 9. So read with me, John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And it says this, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And having said these things, Jesus spat on the ground and he made mud with the saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the blind man went, and he washed, and he came back seeing. Let's pray. God, I just pray in these next few moments as we look at your word, we would just be challenged with the hope and the power and the beauty of your gospel. And that, Father, in seeing your glory for what it is, that, God, we would be faithful to display it in all the earth. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I think one of the things that's so interesting is you get this picture of how people are seeing this blind man. You know, in this day and age, the way people were treated with disabilities then is a whole lot different than they are now. And even I can testify to the fact, like literally in the past 30 years, the way people who have disabilities are treated has changed drastically. Like I remember when the first President Bush signed into law the Americans with Disabilities Act in the early 90s, I quickly saw just how people related to me, how access was granted to me that I didn't even have. Like even in my lifetime, people with disabilities have gone from being afterthoughts to actually having more of a view of personhood in their lives. But 2,000 years ago, in third world Israel, what you saw oftentimes is when a person was born with a disability, there was the belief that that disability was the product of demonic possession or demonic presence in the life of that child. And so often what would happen, and we even see today in a lot of animistic sort of belief systems in Africa and Asia, these babies will be put into jars or pots and then just placed out into the wilderness, away from the family. And even in Jewish custom, if families didn't do that, what they would do is at least get the child to a place where the child could fend for themselves, and then they would kick the child out of the house. Because you gotta think, like, this is an agrarian sort of setup. Like, people in this day and age, you worked for your food, and you didn't work for a whole lot else. And so if you couldn't contribute to the family, you were like dragging around dead weight. And so this man is cast out of his house at a very early age to fend for himself, to beg. And so any good beggar is going to go where the most people are. And that's almost always when you see in the Gospels, the blind, the lame, the lepers, they were either at the city gate or they were at the city pool, where the most people would be. And so here this blind man is at the city pool begging day after day after day. And again, you know, think to how our culture today treats people that are not like us, how difference is a lot of times mocked and exposed and laid out. So imagine the junk that this blind man hears day in and day out. And it's no small thing to notice here that even Jesus' all-star team, the disciples, they see this blind man, and the first words out of their mouth is, "Teacher, who sinned? Teacher, who screwed up that he was born this way?" But I love, think back to John chapter 1. All things are made through him. Christ formed and fashioned this blind man. And I love the fact that at this point, Jesus is trying to keep this low profile, remember? And I think the low profile is now shattered because it says Jesus comes over to this blind man. And in my eyes, like, at some point in here, Jesus has to stoop down so he can spit in the mud or spit on the dirt and make mud and wipe it in this blind man's eyes. But in my mind, Jesus squats down even before he heals this man and he speaks these words over him that nobody sinned, that he was born this way. He was born this way so that my works can be displayed in his life. Don't miss the fact, Jesus didn't say, "I'm going to heal him to display God's works in his life. I made him blind to display God's works in his life." And so even before the healing happens, Jesus is stitching together some of these wounds that this guy has in his life. Some of these hurts, some of these hang-ups, some of these frustrations. And I think the thing for us to remember is even in the worst parts of us, in the darkest times, in the most frustrating times, is God has not forgotten you. God has not left you. And it is a dangerous place when we as believers start to operate in our faith in such a way where we allow our feelings to dictate the goodness and the love of God. Because there's going to be a lot of times in your life when it doesn't feel like God's there and it doesn't feel like God loves you. And you have to remind yourself of the fact that God is with you and God is working and that God is present. And at times, what we really need to do is just to look around to daily grace to remind ourselves, even in those dark times and even in those times of affliction, to look around and to know that by God's grace you woke up this morning. By God's grace you put on your clothes. By God's grace you probably had something to eat. By God's grace you got here, whether it was by bus, by car, by horseback. I don't know how you got here this morning, but you got here by God's grace. And you're in a church sanctuary where you have no fear of the government coming in and arresting us all and throwing us all in prison. Like so many believers dotted across this planet have a fear just like that every time they gather to worship. There are a lot of things that we can look around in our lives and remind ourselves of God's love and God's grace. But even past that, we have the promise of his word. You know, you hear guys at times, they will call God's word his love letter to us. And in it, we have the gospel, the eternal, unshakable promise and proof of God's love and pursuit of us. And sometimes even in the worst part of us, we have to remind ourselves that God is there and that God is working. Because you have to imagine at one point or another, this blind man goes, "God, why? God, why me? why this? Some of y'all in here this morning are going, God, why this financial situation? God, why this health diagnosis? God, why this stress? Why this frustration? Why this darkness? And oftentimes in the midst of that affliction, in the midst of that hurt, the why doesn't make sense. You know, I remember going, God, why no arms? Like, Lord, couldn't I just have like really funny hair or like a birthmark on my neck? Or maybe I could stutter, you know, and all I have to do is keep my mouth closed and nobody will know I'm different. But the way God made me, people know I'm different by like literally the two flags that fly from my sleeve on a daily basis. And sometimes that elicits stares. You know, I ate breakfast at Bojangles this morning, and y'all, you would have thought Bojangles shut down, because that whole restaurant, when I'm carrying my bag of food under my chin and my Dr. Pepper in my teeth and taking it over to my table, I could watch like all 40 sets of eyes in that whole Bojangles, hey, just watch me walk all the way across that restaurant, sit down, put my jelly on my Cajun filet biscuit and start eating. Sometimes those stares get old. Sometimes I sit there and go, God, why? And what I started to understand is the why isn't even this. The why isn't the opportunity that God has given me to speak and preach and proclaim his grace. The why is more often than not when those stares happen. And I'll tell you, I have more faithful gospel conversations at the gas station than anywhere else on the planet. Because, I mean, just put yourself in those shoes for a second. You're sitting there, and you're putting gas in your Chevy pickup. And right behind you, this little silver Honda Accord pulls up, and an armless guy gets out. You got to be thinking, am I on a hidden camera show? Like, is this real life? And then I'll go over to the pump, and I can't keep my, you know, I can't keep anything in my pockets, you know, because that's how you keep an armless man busy for hours. put something in my pocket, I'm never going to get it. But what I do is I keep my debit card in my Chaco or in my shoe. And so I'll pull my debit card out, and I'll put it in the little debit card reader and punch in my zip code, and I'll get the little gas nozzle and stick it in the side of my car. And now everybody's like, I'm here for the show. Like, where's my popcorn? I'm watching this. And so with everybody staring, what I have to do is like, God did not give me very long toes. And so like, I can't with one foot, like squeeze the handle and get that kickstand thing down so the gas will get pumping. And so what I have to do for a hot second is I have to lay down in the middle of like the little gas pump area and use both of my feet like a little alligator mouth and depress that handle and push that little kickstand thing down so the gas will get pumping. But when I do that, I think everybody in their mind, they think that whatever animal has mauled me and ripped my arms off, that I have finally now bled to death in the middle of the gas station. Because people all the time will like pop around the side of like my gas pump, or they'll like come around the back of my car, and they're like, are you okay? Like, yeah, I'm great, man. Spring is sprung. It's beautiful outside. How are you today? And then they realize, okay, he's not dying. We don't have a bleeder. Like, what's going on? And so they know they're stuck in a conversation with me now. So more often than not, people go, so what happened? And in this moment, when I have their full attention, like, I'm not going to tell them about how I ate a cheeseburger with my toes or how I drove that Honda Accord into the gas station. I'm going to tell them about the hope that Jesus has given a hopeless little armless boy like me, and how that they can have that same hope by trusting in the person and the work of Christ. God has given me a very unique opportunity where people ask me for the hope that's in me, when many of us in ministry, we gotta go knock on doors or go on mission trips or go beg people to just stop and listen. And the way God has designed me is for an opportunity for people to ask of his glory and of his grace. And so you might not be armless where people are begging for the hope that's in you, and you might not be blind where you have this like rags to riches story of how Jesus healed you. But whatever your insecurity is, whatever your affliction is, Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that the God of all comfort comforts us in our affliction so that we can grant that same comfort to others in their time of need. So whatever it is you think is the worst thing about you, that shady past or that insecurity or that hurt or that darkness or that affliction, that is your one opportunity to speak to the fact that you have been through or you are going through the darkness, but that God in his grace is still with you and is still carrying you along. You are the living, breathing testimony to that gospel and that grace. And the challenge for us, much as it was, as we see right here in those last few verses, is as right before Jesus heals this man, he says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." I love the fact that Jesus gives this charge for us to go and take the gospels, go and take the gospel, and doesn't say that he turned around and said that to the disciples. He didn't turn and say it to the all-star team of pastors. He said it to everybody standing there listening, to the disciples, to the crowd, to the blind man. To the blind man who up until this point couldn't see, doesn't have any education, doesn't have any meaningful relationships, but Jesus tells him to go. And so the reality for us is all of us who have tasted God's grace, the challenge and the call for us is to go. And to, as I challenge these students this weekend, to realize that we have this treasure, we have this light in the gospel in our lives. And oftentimes, all we have to do is be willing to testify to God's gospel in God's glory, in God's grace, with the relationships that he's given us. And sometimes that's just by looking around. Sometimes that's just a conversation in the gas station. Sometimes it's being meaningful with the opportunities that God gives you. You know, as I was telling the students last night, I was so proud of my little boy. So to show you I'm not the perfect parent, my kid is a first grader. They have show and share every week on Friday. And my 6-year-old boy, my 3-year-old girl, and my 150-pound Great Dane are all in the backyard yesterday, and they're playing. And somewhere along the way, I think the dog killed the lizard. And so my kids found the dead lizard. And then my kids had the super bright idea, we're going to go in the house, we're going to get a pair of scissors, we're going to cut the lizard's head off. And my boy walks in the house with the head of a lizard. And he asked my wife, "Can I take this to show and share this week?" My wife's like, "No, you cannot take this to show and share this week. You psycho. Like, go throw that out on the other side of the fence." So that's typically, you know, when we're talking 6-year-old boy, that's typically what my 6-year-old boy wants to do. He wants to take like the bugs he's found in the backyard and the lizard head. Like, he's not overly spiritual. But a few weeks ago, he comes downstairs and he has my book in his hand. He's like, "Hey, Dad, can I take your book to show and share?" Like, "Yeah? What you thinking?" Because I always want to know, like, what's churning in my 6-year-old boy's brain, because there's times when I don't think anything's churning in my 6-year-old boy's brain. And so I was like, why do you want to take my book?" And he's like, "Well, first, nobody in my class knows that my daddy doesn't have arms. And so I want them to know that my dad drives with his feet and eats with his feet and shoots a gun with his feet. I want them to know you're cool." And I'm like, "That's right, buddy. You go do that. You go tell him your daddy's cool." And he's like, "Okay." And but then he goes, "But two," he's like, I've got 24 kids in my class. I don't know how many of them know about Jesus. I want to use your book to tell them about Jesus." I'm sitting there and I'm like, "I'm not crying, you're crying, man." Like, you know, it was a proud dad moment. Like, here's a kid who's just been a believer for a matter of months. And at the end of the day, like, he knows that his daddy thinks the gospel is so important that he goes And he preaches for 2-3 days at a time and leaves the family. And he knows I don't like that. He knows I want to be with them, but he knows what God has called me to do. And I've had a chance as his daddy just to model that the gospel is worth it. There's anything in this world that's worth getting uncomfortable for, that's worth sacrificing for. It's the hope that we have in Jesus and the hope that this world desperately needs. And sometimes all we have to do is just be willing to just say yes to whatever God has set in front of you, to put your yes on the table, and whatever the day brings, whatever relationships or conversations go, we do the work in the light, knowing the day is coming when none of us can work, knowing that the time is short. So my challenge for you is, what are you doing with your days? What are you doing with the time and the life and the grace that God has given you? And some of you this morning, it might just be to trust in that grace for the first time, to trust in Jesus as your Lord. And some of you this morning, the call is to just be faithful, to be obedient to the call to do the work that God has made you for. I think whatever the case is, the challenge is for us to step up to the plate, to be obedient, just like this blind man was. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much just for your grace and how you've made us, for your grace in how you are calling men unto yourself, for your grace in how you have saved all who've trusted in you as Lord. And God, I just pray this morning that, Father, we would be faithful to see that grace, to walk in it, to trust in it, and to make much of it. Father, use each person, use this church as a vessel of your glory and of your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
At this time, we're going to offer an invitational hymn, one that you're familiar with. It sounds a little different. We've got some extra verses we're going to sing for you this morning as well, but you'll know some of them. But you've heard the challenge this morning, amen? You've been really challenged, I know, from the Word. And I love just Daniel's heart for sharing the gospel. And maybe today you were one of those that says, I can understand, I can relate in some ways to these stories that he shared, and maybe the Lord's calling you to salvation today. And I would encourage you, don't put that off. Don't let that be a decision. You say, well, I'll do that next week. I'm just really busy. No, you're never too busy to make the right choice when it comes to regarding your relationship with the Lord. Amen. And maybe today it's one of those moments where you would say, you know what, I have been maybe on the outside and looking in, I feel like sometimes, and I don't think God could use me, or he couldn't find a way to put me in service to his kingdom. And we've been preaching an entire series of messages about that. And today we've been reminded yet again that God can do what God wants to do. Amen. And he can use everything about us for his glory if we'll submit those things to him. And so maybe today there's part of you that just wants to say, I want to submit to Jesus as Lord of my life. And as we sing, I'm going to invite you to come. So would you stand with me, and you can sing along with us. But you come. And don't hesitate. Don't wait. Come now. If the Lord's touching your heart, you come now.